We have started a new series, Body by the Book, and we are going to be studying the book of Ephesians. You might be saying, yeah, right, we haven't been there yet. Well, we're getting there. We spent the first couple of weeks looking at the establishment, the beginning, the foundation of the church in Ephesus. And we're not going to make it quite yet to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians this morning. I'd like for us to visit one more location before we do that. So if you would, in your Bibles this morning, turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And there at the beginning of this chapter, we have the Apostle John writing from the Isle of Patmos under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church of Ephesus. And so before we begin to study specifically what the Apostle Paul taught the church there in Ephesus, I want us to look at a warning that the church receives. Just as way of a remembrance, of a review, and then leading into where we're going to be going this morning, let me just remind you of the fact that as the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, came to Ephesus and did that work there, he did so with this following attitude, this following behavior, this methodology. We looked at this in Acts chapter 20, where the Apostle Paul says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." As he taught the church in Ephesus, he taught them the full counsel of God's word. And he didn't hold anything back. "But I've showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Not only did he do this with his words, through the word of God, but he did it with the life that he lived before them. He says in verse 21, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And then let me remind you of what he shared with them in verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." So this was the methodology, this was the behavior, this was the attitude of the Apostle Paul as he proclaimed the glorious news of the gospel to these sinners in Ephesus, and many came to know Christ as Savior. It wasn't a time without trial, it wasn't a time without struggle. Those things we've been over and we've looked at. And now, this morning, we're looking at a time approximately some 30 years later at a different church. I mean, it's still the church in Ephesus, but something has changed. Despite the Apostle Paul's dedication to the Lord, despite him communicating the very words of God to the church in Ephesus, there is a problem with the church of Ephesus. Pastors have this quandary, and we aren't supposed to have this quandary because we're supposed to depend on the Holy Spirit. And we're supposed to just know exactly what we're supposed to be doing all the time. And one of the quandaries that we have is, oh, I finished that series on the highlights of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What next? Maybe that's just my problem. Did you ever have that problem? Pastor never had that problem. Oh, yes, he did have that problem. Okay. And as I was contemplating those things as we approached the end of our last series, I kept bumping up against the book of Ephesians. And I didn't like it because I found it very challenging to me personally in the context of the establishment of the church, in the context of the warning to the church. See, I live in very dangerous territory. I am at least third generation Christian on my father's side, and at least second generation Christian on my mother's side. And by that, I don't mean that I stand before you today as a Christian, as a born-again person, because my dad and mom were saved, and my grandpa and grandma were saved. I mean to say that by God's grace, my dad and mom know Jesus Christ as Savior, and that my grandparents knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and my great-grandparents on my dad's side knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what I mean. And what we have here is a second generation of Christianity in the church in Ephesus that's being addressed from the book of Ephesians. And historically it's borne out, and in the Word of God it's borne out, that it's very likely that the second generation and the preceding generations from that first generation begin to cool down, to cool off. And that's exactly what we have before us this morning as we look at this warning to the church of Ephesus. There are two notable prayers in the epistle of Ephesians, and we'll be looking at those as the Lord tarries and we have time to work through the book of Ephesians. First of all, that they might have more light. That was one of the prayers that we'll see the Apostle Paul praying for the church in Ephesus. How is it that we have more light and we live in a Christianity today that we have to be careful with our words, because there's some part of Christianity that's talking about light and they're not talking about what the Apostle Paul's talking about. What I mean by that is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit specifically through the Word of God. And so he prays for more light. And second, he prays that they might have more love in Ephesians 3, verse 17 through 19, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and how to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. When John wrote here to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, it wasn't a conquering church. It was a church that is in crisis. Verse 4 of chapter 2, Revelation 2 and verse 4, we're told the Lord says, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. The furnace was still there, but the coals that remained were dim and cooling off. Like any other fundamental church, this church here in Ephesus was busy. It had an active program and a full round of meetings. It sounded something, most likely it sounded something like this. Hey folks, we're going to have an evangelism event. We're bringing in Brother Bill Jenkin, and we're going to have a special time on Friday night for you to invite your lost loved ones and co-workers to hear the testimony of Bill Jenkin and how the Lord made him a new creature in Christ. Be prayerfully considering inviting your family and friends. Work diligently in preparation for that. And then Saturday, we're going to have an evangelism workshop where we can be challenged and encouraged to be about the work the Father has assigned to us. And then, of course, we're going to be privileged to have Bill Jenkin in the pulpit Sunday morning and Sunday night. Hey, we're going to throw some Sunday school in there as well. Then, of course, we want you to be back for Wednesday night activity. And then, hey, there's a trash highway pickup. Oh, wait a minute. I don't know if I said that right, but you know what I'm saying. A highway pickup where we're going to pick up trash and be a blessing to our community in that very practical way. And then, of course, we have the ladies' retreat coming up, and we have the Montana Regular Baptist Fellowship Bible Conference. It's going to be a blessing. We want you to be here. I mean, make every effort to be here and involved with that. And you get the idea, don't you? This is what the church of Ephesus sounded like. This is the way in which they behaved. We find in verse 2, this is from the one, actually in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The Lord Jesus says this, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. The Lord commends them on some things. The church of Ephesus was standing up to the task. It was busy. There was plenty of activity, but there was no blessing. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he could commend their works of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. But here, the church of Ephesus, they had works, they had labor, they had patience, but it had lost the faith, the hope, and the love. This is the stern warning from God Himself. The believers at Ephesus, they hated evil. Did you catch that in the second part of verse 2 there? They hated evil. He says, I know that thou canst not bear them which are evil. The kind of thing that took place at Corinth, the church in Corinth, we all know about that scandal, don't we? That 1 Corinthians is dealing with there. That thing that took place in Corinth would not have been tolerated in the church of Ephesus. And the Lord makes that clear as He commends them for that. No man who was unscrupulous in his business activities, impure in his conversation, known to be living in immorality, habitually intoxicated, impure in his conversations or his behavior, that would not have been tolerated. As a matter of fact, if he insisted on living that way and refused to repent, he would have been placed under strict and stern church discipline, and rightly so. The believers at Ephesus, they also not only dealt with impurity or evil in the lives of the individuals, but also in the ministry. The Lord goes on to say, I know that thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. People showing up at Ephesus with high-sounding claims to ministerial positions or a special word from God, they were met with the sure word of God, and they were tested and they were tried to see if the things that they were teaching were so. And if the church of Ephesus recognized that what was being taught and what was being preached was contrary to the word of God, it was scorned, it was hated, and it was presented and represented as evil. False doctrine was not allowed to rear its ugly head. Verse 3 tells us it was standing in the test. The Lord had one more thing to commend them. He says, thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and hast not fainted. It wasn't always easy going in the church of Ephesus. The believers came in for their share of oppositions and criticisms from the world as they stood up for the truth of God's word and stood opposed to evil in their culture. And let's not forget what that culture was there in Ephesus. It was very idolatrous, very wicked. A lot of the practices that went along with that idolatry would just cause us, even our day and age, to flush with embarrassment. But they did not give up easily. They kept on year after year, despite the lack of fruit and poor results. They may not have been very fruitful, but they were certainly faithful. They struggled on, and God is here in this portion of Scripture commending them for that. When Paul wrote to Ephesus, he reminded the believers of their exalted position in Christ. As we go through the book, that's going to be a theme that we're going to see throughout the book of Ephesians. He says, you are risen, quickened together with Christ, raised with Christ, seated in the heavenlies in Christ. That was their position. But here, we have John saying, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the church of Ephesus, even though that was their position, where they're at that day was in a state of fallenness. John says, thou art fallen. Verse 4, God says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This is the Lord, with eyes aflame, pronouncing judgment and the promise of His wrath if these matters weren't cared for. We've talked about all that the church of Ephesus was doing. We aren't given the particulars, but we're told that they were a busy church. But that was all canceled out because they had left their first love. Their passion was gone. If service for God is not born of a devoted passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is worthless. It might look for some time like the real thing, folks, But at some point, it will be revealed for what it really is. Scripture teaches us that there are works that we do that result in gold, silver, and precious stones, and they withstand the trying fires. The Bible also makes it abundantly clear that Christians can be participating in works that are really, in essence, wood, hay, and stubble, which will not withstand the fiery judgment of the Lord. What makes the difference between the works of gold, silver, and precious stones that last, but in contrast to the things that are wood, hay, and stubble that do not last? This is the root of it, folks. This is the root of it. If service for God is not born of a devoted passion for the Lord Jesus, it is worthless. It's a hard attitude. And who is responsible for your heart? How many of you as parents had moments in your parenting when you wished, for just a moment you wished this, and then you might have realized what you were wishing for and decided that wasn't a good thing. But how many of you encountered moments in your parenting where you wished that you had control of the heart of your child? Oh, I have some honest ones. I'm actually getting some raised hands. Well, okay, I can raise my hand there too. But then we realize that we're fallen. We fall far short, and that would be bad possession if we had the children, our hearts, or children's hearts in our possession. We don't want them in our hands. Whose hands do we want them in? The Lord's. You don't have control over my heart. I don't have control over your heart. We don't have control over one another's heart. We can provoke one another to love and good works. Absolutely. But the responsibility of your heart is between you and the Lord. And we're going to see that here at the end of the passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning. Thou art fallen. This reminds me of a Bible story, a true story, that I think actually represents what's going on here in the church of Ephesus a generation later, after it was established through the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul. And that's the story of 1 Kings chapter 14. When Rehoboam came to the throne of Israel. You remember Rehoboam? Boy, what a character. He acted like the fool that he was. To humble him, God allowed the Egyptians to invade Judah, and then he allowed them to carry away as spoils the golden shields that Solomon had provided for the temple guard. And Rehoboam, he just took that loss in stride. He said, it's all right. I'll just make new shields of brass, polished brass. They would do. They look like gold. The shields would shine in the sun just the same. You see what's going on? That's what happened at Ephesus, and what has happened to many a fundamental church. The enemy has made off with the gold of devotion, and we make do with the brass instead. It might look the same, but in the end it will be demonstrated it is not. It's something foreign. It's something fake. Sounding brass and tinkling cymbal might come to our minds as we think about that illustration, as the Apostle Paul teaches us that without love, that's exactly what our works amount to. Apart from repentance, there can be only one end. The testimony of the church will have to be extinguished. The lamp will be allowed to go out, or it will actually be taken away. We find this in verse 5. We have these words, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Do Christians need to repent? Mentioned last week. Was it last week? Yes, it was last week. That there's a false grace that's being taught out there in Christianity. And one of the tenets of the false grace that's taught out there is that a Christian has no business repenting. That's a lack of faith in the finished, completed work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Well, the Lord doesn't know about that kind of a doctrine. Here he says very specifically, repent. repent. No love, no light. That's the rule. Love is to be paramount. Nothing less will do. If there is no real love for the Lord Jesus, the reason for the churches assembling together has vanished. A local church that is functioning without love for the Lord is really, we might say, less than useless. It gives a wrong impression of what Christianity is all about. And so, the Lord says it's best for it to be removed. In verse 6, thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. Now that's interesting. He's given the commendations at the beginning of the chapter, right? You are at the beginning of this passage. You recognize that. But here we have another one. And it comes on the tails of the warning. And I think that's important for us to recognize its placement in the text. Because while they're being commended, it is also being used as an illustration of why they're receiving the warning that they are receiving. Let me read it again. This thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now at this point, I would love to expound to you about what the Nicolaitans were all about. And I do lean one particular direction, but it's kind of uncertain. We can't go to a particular passage of Scripture and go away from that passage saying, yep, that's what it is. But whatever it is, we know that the Lord hated it, and so also did the church in Ephesus. I'm of the opinion. Did you hear me say opinion on this? I'm of the opinion that this was the early establishment of the divisions within the church, which have, I think, are best represented by, maybe we might use the Roman Catholic Church today as an illustration, where you have the clergy, the priests, the Pope, the priests, and then the people. And if that's the case, or whatever it is, the Lord says, I hate it. And I recognize, church in Ephesus, that you hate it as well. But we need to understand what's going on here. There's more than just a commendation for this position. Love must be a positive emotion as well as a negative emotion. You understand that they're being commended for the negative side of their love, right? They recognize the error of the Nicolaitans. They recognize it as evil, and so they hate it, just as the Lord does. That's the negative side of love. Okay? And it's appropriate. And we need to understand that. But there also is the positive emotion. Theirs was a negative emotion at best. Their love for the Lord, such as it was, manifested itself in a hatred of evil. All too often, those who have forgotten how to love specialize in hating error. Error must be hated. Okay, I'm not saying it shouldn't be. But that's the specialty. That's the focus. And that's, if we're not careful, all that there is. But there's something wrong when the Lord has to endorse the negative because He can't find the positive. Now, you heard me mention earlier that I kind of, as I was being drawn to the study of the book of Ephesus or Ephesians, the word to the church of Ephesus, wanting to kind of back away from that a little bit. And folks, one of the reasons is this. You know, Bethel Baptist Church over the years has faithfully stood against evil. And by God's grace, that's been done, and praise the Lord for that. And we want to continue to do that. But folks, I want to encourage us and challenge us, me first, you next, as we go along together in this, that there's not only the negative aspect of love, there is also the positive aspect of love. And while we contend for the faith, we fight the good fight of faith, we need to love a lost and dying world that will spend all of eternity under the wrath of God if they don't know Christ, if they don't come to know Christ as Savior. Verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Times gone will not explore all that's there, and that's a rich portion. Let me make this point this morning. Love is a personal matter. It's an individual matter in your heart, in my heart. And the only one that's responsible for the love in my heart is me and God. And for you, it's you and God. It's a personal matter. The church is being warned. But as they're encouraged to repent, we understand and return to the first works, we recognize that while the church is being addressed, it is first and foremost a personal matter. And so the invitation at the end, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We are saved one by one. We must be restored one by one. By God's grace, and as he tarries, we'll explore the book of Ephesians. And as we do, let's remember its foundation, what it was founded upon. And let's also keep that. That's kind of one bookend of the book of Ephesians. And then the other bookend that we've looked at this morning, the warning that comes to us through the Apostle Paul in the book of Revelation. Let's bear those things in mind. Keep those things in mind and allow the Lord to do a work in our hearts to see if we might be guilty of these things that the church is being challenged with here some 30 years later. The Lord's call here is a call to individual believers to get back to the daily quiet time with Himself. There's no other way to restore a lost love, a lost life. It is tragically possible to have a saved soul and a lost life. Are you a saved soul this morning? I trust by God's grace that you are, that you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I'm looking around the room this morning, and for the most part, I'm seeing regular, smiling, sort of, kind of faces that I know. And I know many of your personal testimonies, and you do sit here saved this morning by God's grace. If you don't know Christ as Savior, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. But sitting there, saved by God's glorious grace, has your life also been saved, or is it being lost? That's the question for you to examine this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had this morning together in the Word of God with this challenge that you've given us through the Apostle Paul. But I pray that you'd help us to recognize individually, personally, the call, the challenge that's not only being placed to the church in Ephesus, but to the church in Kalispell called Bethel Baptist. And not just the group collectively, but to the individual of this called out assembly. Lord, if these things be true of us, I pray that you would help each one of us, by your grace, to repent and return to the first love. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful, diligent students of your word, that we might abound, as the Apostle Paul says, hey, I turn you over to God in the Word, that we might have all that we need for life and godliness, to bring honor and glory to you, that our light will not be removed. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.